Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. It's a little bit cold out there, but it is a beautiful day outside. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving, a drama-free Thanksgiving. But it is a great day to be here and give our praise and our thanks to the Lord. Would you stand with us this morning as we sing, "Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever."
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For He is good, He is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise.
With a mighty hand and outstretched arm,
His love endures forever. The life that's been reborn, His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. Sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is with us, forever God is strong. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. Sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us.
Blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in a desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will sing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name.
Blessed be.
Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say,
What are you turned into?
What are you turned into? I open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None of you.
Into the darkness.
Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None of you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power.
Into the darkness.
Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Awesome in power, our God. Oh, our God.
Our God is great.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power, our God.
Oh,
our God.
And if our God.
And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against? You are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God. stop us. And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? And what can stand against?
Amen. Yes, Lord. If our God is for us, then who can ever stop us? What could stand against? We declare that this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you in this season of thanksgiving, Lord. And Lord, I say season, but it really should be our lifestyle, Lord. Because as we've sung this morning, everything that you give us, Lord, is good. Everything you've done for us is good, Lord. And we wouldn't be here this morning if it wasn't for you, for your sacrifice, Lord, for your resurrection, the power you displayed over the grave. Lord, as we continue on in worship, Lord, we pray that you would draw us even closer to you. Open our hearts, Lord, to receive your message, that we can know you closer. Lord, great is your faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Sing this hymn.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever with me. Strength for today.
Amen. Would you please be seated? It is great to join with you this morning and sing of the faithfulness of God. Perhaps you're going through a time of life where you are struggling a little bit, where you don't see the faithfulness of God. If you would like to meet with someone this morning, to sit down and talk with someone, to have them pray with you, we have a prayer room right across the hall. I would encourage you, head over there this morning, sit down, pray with someone. I would also encourage you to be in prayer for people from our church, those who are traveling, those who are sick, those who are in rehab, those who are shut in and can't be here this morning. I want to pray for these unspoken requests. Now, would you please bow your heads and pray with me? And Heavenly Father, there is nothing that goes on that you don't already know. You have seen the end from the beginning. But we are here this morning, Father. We worship you as a God who is worthy of our worship, and we ask and lay these prayer requests before you, surrendering them to you, understanding that they are within your control, not ours. Father, we pray for those who are traveling that you would give them protection. We ask, Lord, that you would watch over those who are in the hospital, be with their doctors, give them wisdom. Those who are struggling mentally or physically, Father, we pray that as the body of Christ, as your hands and feet here on this earth, that you would equip us, that you would show us where you want us to go, that we would have the courage to step out in faith and to be used by you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time together, that we can grow closer to you through the study of your word. And I ask all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All right, well, I would encourage you now to look at our screens as we have our kids' message, the Good News Mystery Box.
Jesus. I've learned so much from him. I also think it's kind of funny when he eats hot things. I love the faces he makes. His voice gets kind of funny too. You don't know where he is, do you? I see the mystery box here. Oh, well, you know, maybe I should take a look inside.
Surprise!
Oh! Hi there, Pastor Charles. So good to see you.
Hi, King Carl. It's great to see you, too. It's great to be back. I'm finally out of that world where I was stuck forever.
Oh, that's great. It's wonderful to see you. Like, you almost scared me there a little bit.
Oh, I didn't mean to scare you, King Carl. I'm excited to see you. Hey, guess what?
What?
I have got something extra special for you. We're going to have a mystery box today, and I have something inside just for you to share about Jesus.
For me? Oh, yeah. Boy, I'm so excited. So excited.
All right, so I'm going to open the box today, and you're going to turn to messages about Christ. Are you ready?
Oh, I'm going to do my best.
All right, here we go, King Carol. Inside, we have a stick of butter.
Butter!
Butter!
Yay, butter! Yeah, you know what? Butter's really good with whipped cream on it. Ooh.
Whipped cream?
Very good. Very
All right,
good.
King Carl, you shouldn't probably eat just butter and whipped cream. It's not good for you.
I don't know. I kind of like it that way, but I think butter is really good on a lot of things. I mean, butter goes in everything.
That's true. There's a lot of butter and a lot of stuff. It tastes pretty good.
Yeah, you know, I like putting butter on toast.
Butter on toast? I do that too, King Carl.
And I could spread the whole butter from one side of the toast all the way to the other.
Oh, that's smart. Yeah, you spread it all the way across. That's a good idea.
And that's kind of like, you know, what Jesus should be in your life. You should have him in all of your life from one side all the way to the other.
Okay, I see what you did there, Carl. So you're talking about the gospel message here and the idea that you want to put the butter all the way across your toast just like you need the gospel throughout your entire life.
Exactly.
Oh, that's really cool. Great job.
Thank you very much.
All right, King Carl. Well, would you like to pray for us?
I would love to pray for you.
Okay, thanks. Go ahead, King Carl.
Oh, dear Lord, I thank you for all the children here at Shepherd in the Hills. I pray for them in their life that they may get blessings, Lord, and that they may have you spread through their whole life just like butter on their toast. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, King Carl. Well, we got a stick of butter here. You want to go make something?
Oh, this sounds great. Can we have breakfast?
Let's go make breakfast. Great idea.
Oh, great. We can have, like some turkey sausage.
Yes.
And we can have some hot peppers.
No.
No hot peppers?
Okay, maybe a couple.
All right, Dad. Oh, very good. This is going to be a lot of fun this morning.
All right, you guys take care. Have a good week. God bless.
Bye-bye.
See ya.
Kids can be dismissed to the children's care room with their volunteers. And if you are new or visiting with us, that is our kids' message. We call it the Good News Mystery Box. Now, inside that box, we keep that box in my office, and I don't look inside of it. What's inside of that box is a mystery to me when I open it up on camera. We do it in one take, and whatever is inside of that, I turn into a message about Jesus. If you are sitting here this morning and you have something at your house that you think would make a great mystery box item, I would encourage you to bring that in. Pastor John checks it on Monday, and if we have something in there, we film that week. So I would encourage you, bring an item in. We will film it. We'll get the item back to you, especially if you put your name on it. But bring something in that we can turn into a message about Jesus. Now, if you're new or visiting with us, my name is Charles Rowden. I am one of the pastors here at Shepherd of the Hills. And we would like to give you a gift today just for coming. It is at our welcome desk. It looks just like this. It's a nice bag. On the inside, there's a bottle. Inside the bottle is even more cool stuff. But more importantly, it has information about our church. The person who gives it to you will answer any questions that you have. We want to get you connected here at Shepherd of the Hills. We want you to understand our theology and how we are living life together here as a church. So I would encourage you, check that out. If you are a regular attender here and you want to give an offering, the agape boxes are at the entrances. I would encourage you to do that as well. Help support our ministries. It gets greatly appreciated. Now, there are a number of things that are happening this week here at the church that I want to make sure that you are aware of, that you know what's going on. So, first off here, on Friday morning at 9 o'clock, the preschool is making, all right, so for the school, they are making these pre-made soup and cookie mixes. They are separate mixes, but they are making them on an assembly line. If you want to be one of our assembly line workers, you don't have to sign up. Just come here in the morning on Friday at 9 o'clock. You can help make those jars. We'll be selling them all through December, almost at January. We'll be selling them all through December that you can come and support our school. Also going on Friday night for the ladies out there, they are doing a ladies book club on Friday, December 1st. You can get your book at the bookstore, and that'll be at 6:30 downstairs in the Shepherd's Den on Friday. Now, on Saturday morning, all right, Saturday morning coming up, we need our church's best decorators. It is going to be the holiday season. I am not a very good decorator. It is not my skill set, not in my wheelhouse. I don't do it well. I'm going to be out here doing my best. If you are someone who does like to decorate, who is good at it, who has that holiday spirit of decorating, please come out on Saturday at 10 o'clock. It'll be 10 to noon. Help us put up trees and lights and wreaths and decorate the church for the holiday season. And lastly here, coming up on Sunday, this one's for the guys only. For the guys, we're doing a men's event. It's called Football and Wings. The Eagles are playing the 49ers. Both are really good teams this year. Should be a really good game, but we're going to have wings. We encourage you, bring a side to share if you want, but just come out. 4 o'clock, we're going to start. The game doesn't start until like 4:30, I think, but we're going to have fellowship beforehand. We're going to watch the game, and if you can't stay the whole time, that's fine. Just come meet some more guys from the church, and once again, that'll be next Sunday at 4 o'clock. Oh, please sign up at the welcome desk so we know how many wings to make. All right, now lastly, it is the final week of the month. Every final week of the month, we share with you a missions video from our missions team. That way you know who our missionaries are, how you can be praying for them, and if you want to support them. So here, I would encourage you to look at the screens once again. We have a video from our team explaining who our missionaries are for December.
Good morning, this is Brad Smith to tell you about our mission and visionary commitments for the month of December. Our missionaries for this month are Jeremy and Brianna Stokes, who are back in New Guinea, where they are continuing to translate God's word into the language of the Dem tribe. Unfortunately, they have to continue to do this remotely as there are rebels operating in the area and it is unsafe for them to return to the village, but they are flying villagers out to them, so their work can continue. Please pray for them as they work in these difficult circumstances. Our vision project for this month is Bob and Karen Morrison, who work with Reclaim Life. Reclaim Life is a ministry dedicated to healing the emotional and spiritual brokenness of poor, marginalized adults, youth, and children. Currently, the Morrisons are working in Ethiopia. Please pray for them as they do their work there.
All right, and if you would like to financially support our missionaries, that would be great. If you don't want to, and you just want to be praying for them, I would encourage you, be in prayer for our missionaries. All right, and the Stokes were actually in town not too long ago. They were on furlough here in the United States, and I got to speak with them. And they are excited to get back. They want to get back and be with the Dem people because that's the tribe they've been living with now for years. They have built these relationships. They care and love this community that they're living in, but they can't get there right now. Be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for that community that's currently at war. Be in prayer for those people in Indonesia. All right, well, if you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to open up to 1 Chronicles. All right, we're going to be in 1 Chronicles. That's in the Old Testament. We're going to be in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 this morning. While you are finding that in your Bible, I want to tell you a little bit about my Thanksgiving. See, every year that I've been here, I have preached on the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And every year that I've been here, the week leading up to it, I've gone to a cabin in West Virginia. I've been doing this now for about 25, 26 years. I've been going to the same cabin. Every year in West Virginia, the same people go up. And it is a great experience for a number of reasons. One of those reasons is the place that we go to is a very isolated community in West Virginia. All right, there's over 2,000 acres that we go. It's a hunting cabin that can sleep up to 25 people comfortably. So it's a pretty big cabin. And people from the church that I grew up in Virginia that I went to when I was there have been coming back together again and again and again. And it's great for one reason is there is no cell phone service. When is the last time you were away from your cell phone for more than an hour or two, for more than a day? See, it was great. We didn't have cell phones up there, so there wasn't that constant, wait just a second. Oh, wait, sorry. Do you guys do that in conversation sometimes? You hear that cell phone ding, you feel that vibration in your pocket, and you're talking with somebody, but that distraction is just kind of there. Like, you know there's a message for you, and you just want to see it real quick. It's very distracting. It makes it very difficult to actually build relationships and go beyond a surface level, oh, how are things? Things are good. So it was great to be away where you didn't have those distractions. Nobody could text you. It was great to be with the group of people who, even though we don't live life together right now, we're all spread out across the U.S., it's great to come back together because we all share one thing in common. We're all believers in Christ. We're all people who are professing Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we can share about what God is doing in our lives. Now, as we sit at the dining room table, every year we share something that we're thankful for. We actually didn't do it this year. And the reason is simple. There were too many little kids. There were 24 people at this dining room table, and half of those were children 8 and under. All right, most of our meal consisted of trying to keep the kids at the table, not under the table, not getting up and climbing around the table. And it was in a very small room. We're all scrunched in there. We have a Tetris-shaped table, long table with a small one attached. It was chaotic. But afterwards, I was thinking about, what am I thankful for? And I am thankful for the ability to be with other believers, that I'm not living my life in isolation, that I have people who I can go to and talk to when things are tough. I'm thankful for the love of the Heavenly Father, for the redemption that I found through Jesus' death on the cross. So as we think about the idea of Thanksgiving and who God is, we're going to be in 1 Chronicles, I said, chapter 16 today. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. It says this, "And they brought in the ark of God and they set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished burnt offerings, or offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. It says here that they brought the ark in and they set it inside the tent that David had established. So if you don't know the context here of 1 Chronicles, I want to give you a little bit of a history lesson on what this book is actually talking about. So first off, the genre of 1 Chronicles is considered religious history. So it is a history book in that it has historical information in it, but it's a religious history in that they are talking about what God has done for the people of Israel and what he will continue to do today. So the focus isn't necessarily on the history of Israel, but more how God is working with the people and through the people of Israel. The author here, Jewish tradition ascribes him to a man named Ezra. He isn't claiming himself, but it's ascribed to a man named Ezra who was a prophet in the Old Testament. Now Ezra was writing this about 400 BC, hundreds of years after the events took place. He was not a firsthand account. He didn't witness these things. But once again, he is writing them to a nation that is in need. He knows who David is. He knows what David's writing is. He is writing this nation to this nation to focus on the work of God and how God is going to lead the people after the exile. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, this is actually the last book that they have included. The original audience here is a group of people who remember the exile, who have gone into slavery and are now coming back. They've been brought back into the promised land. And the main question is very simple. Does God still love his people? Is Israel still God's nation? Does God still care about them the same way he did before the exile? See, they went into exile because of their sin. They're brought back in, and the question remains, is God still going to be our God? Does he still love us? Does he still care about us? So Ezra is writing this book to help explain to them who God is and the work that he's going to do in their lives. So the first thing we see here, it talks about there being an ark. And if you don't know what the Ark of the Covenant is, it was built in Moses' time. And there were three things that were placed inside of that ark. The first were the Ten Commandments. The tablet that Moses had received from God, that went into the ark. And then there was the manna. They'd taken a portion of manna that they collected and placed that in the ark. And they also had taken the staff of Aaron, the one that had blossomed, and they put that in the ark. Now, we know in Hebrews, at this time, these two items here, the manna and the staff, are gone. All we have left are the Ten Commandments, that tablet. But the idea of what the ark represented was God being with his people. God dwelling with the people of Israel. That's what the ark represents. So we have here in our story, they have taken and they have brought the ark inside. In the previous chapter, they have brought the ark into Jerusalem and they've celebrated. David dances for joy. I'm going to share with you a number of things in the sermon that I am not good at. One of those things is dancing. I don't have any good dance moves. I think I'm okay, but people have told me I look silly, so I'm going to trust them. I can't dance. But it says here that David, when he danced, that he danced for joy, and people were like, David, you're kind of undignified. Like, you shouldn't do that. That looks pretty sketchy. But David's not dancing for them. He's dancing for joy. And the reason why he's dancing for joy, because up till this point, the Ark of the Covenant hasn't been in Jerusalem. It's been outside. It's been out on the periphery, on the border. It's been a secondary item that the Israelites have kind of almost forgotten about. They had brought it into war and they had lost it. But up to this point, it's on the outside. And what David's doing is he is taking the ark and putting it in the very center of his capital. He is taking God from the outside, the periphery, and making him the center of his nation. See, Saul here, Saul was chosen, the original king, the first king of Israel was Saul. He was chosen because he was a tall, handsome man. Those were his qualifications for being king. That's it. Saul did not make a good king because what Saul lacked was a heart for the Lord. See, Saul was the one who would allow things like that to happen, the God to be put on the periphery, to never turn to God and ask him, what does God want? David here understands the importance of taking God and putting him center in the nation. So we have here David, and he has the ark, and he's brought this in to bring Yahweh back into the center of Israel. And it says here that they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. This is not something that we do today. The closest thing I have to a burnt offering and a peace offering is when I am grilling on my grill and I burn all the food to the point where it's not edible, and I go to Dunkin' Donuts and I bring donuts as an offering to my family. That's the closest I get to a burnt offering and a peace offering. We don't do that today. But the burnt offering here, what it speaks of is the idea of things being consecrated. All right, things being dedicated to God. So we have here the nation that's consecrating themselves, setting themselves before the Lord, and the peace offering speaks of fellowship and thanksgiving for what God has done for his people. So we have Ezra here, who's writing a book about David, saying how important it is to put God in the center and to have these offerings to God. And then it says that David, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He distributed to all of Israel, both men and women. He gave them a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. This here is a generous gift from David. You understand here, at Thanksgiving, as I said before, we had 24 people. Thankfully, they didn't ask me to cook anything. However, my mom and the ladies who were up there spent hours and hours. If you were one of these ladies or gentlemen who were spent hours and hours and hours cooking for a meal for your family, maybe you prepared for 3, 5, 10, 20, or 30. If you had 30 people, that's a big meal. But it says here that David has prepared this food for all of Israel, both men and women. This here is a generous gift. He gave them bread, he gave them meat, and he gave them a dessert. Because once again, he is saying here that Israel as a nation, we are one. He is not making anybody above anybody else. We are a collective group. We are the people of God. Ezra writes this to remind the nation of who they were before the exile. But the question still remains, are we still God's people? So he then goes on. It says, then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. And I'm not going to stand here and read these names, primarily because I'm not good at doing it. When I'm working with the youth group, and we get to a passage like this where there are a lot of names, I will tell them regularly, hey, just make it up. Try your best, sound it out. You know what? You're not going to get them all right. That's okay. Now, if you were here this morning and you want to study this, you want to know why it was that David actually removed some of the people and put others in, I would encourage you, get something like this. It's a Bible dictionary. It talks about the names of the people who were in there. There are books devoted to studying the individuals and who they are and how they were significant in the Bible. See, I like to think of Sunday mornings like this. When you come here on a Sunday morning, I'm going to give you a spiritual meal. Hopefully it's well-balanced and nutritious and good for you. And then you are going to go home, and it's going to be 7 days before you come back here on Sunday morning again. Now, if you spend that entire 7 days and you don't have any spiritual nourishment, you don't spend any time in prayer or reading your Bible, it is like you are fasting for those 7 days. You are now starving for 7 days. So when you come back on the next Sunday, anything I give to you is going to be great because you are famished. You have nothing. But what I want to encourage you is to prepare your own meals. Get yourself a Bible dictionary. Find for yourself commentaries, other biblical tools that can help you study the Word of God on your own. If you don't know what those are, if you're sitting here going, that sounds cool, but I don't know what to look for, talk to myself, Pastor John, Pastor Colin, Pastor Jason. Any one of us will happily sit with you and share, hey, this tool will be really good for X, Y, and Z. So spend time studying the Word of God on your own. But we understand here, he appoints these new Levites, and then he begins by saying this. He writes a psalm. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. This is verse 8. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done. An interesting note here about this psalm that he's writing. This psalm is actually found in the book of Psalms, but what's really fascinating about it, it's not found in any one psalm. What he is saying here, what David writes, is actually a composition of three different psalms. See, verses 8 through 22, the first stanza here, are from Psalm 105. The second stanza, the second movement, verses 23 through 33, are all found in Psalm 96. The third movement here, or verses 34 through 36, all come from Psalm 106. And why this is significant, you have to remember here, this is Ezra, who is writing this to a nation that is questioning whether or not God still loves them. So he's not saying here, this is exactly what David's saying right at this time, but he said, David has said this, and this is for the people. He is reminding them of who God is and what he does. And the very first thing he says here is to give thanks to the Lord. Now, it is very easy to give thanks to the Lord when things are good. When life is all handy-dory and everything is going exactly how you want it to go. I give thanks to the Lord regularly for my wife, Amber. If it wasn't for my wife, Amber, my kids would be naked, starving, and illiterate. We homeschool our children. She teaches them how to read. She does all the laundry, and she cooks their food. If it wasn't for her, I would be in trouble. Now, I could figure it out. I'm not an idiot. I know how to work the machines. I know how to cook somewhat. They wouldn't die. But if my wife were for some reason no longer be there, it would be a huge loss. I understand what kind of a blessing she is in my life. Likewise, you all have blessings, people around you in your life. There are blessings upon blessings. If you want to know what some of your spiritual blessings are, this time last year I preached on a passage in Ephesians chapter 1, talking about the spiritual blessings of God. If you ever wonder to yourself, hey, what has God done for me? Read Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. Sit down and look for the blessings of God, and you'll understand exactly what it is that God has done for you in your life. But we understand here that it's easy to be happy or to give thanks when things are good. But remember, this isn't written to a group of people who think things are good. This is written to a nation that is coming out of exile, that is questioning whether or not God still even loves them. And I think about the passage here in Romans chapter 5 where it says this, Romans 5, verse 3, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The idea here of suffering, bad things happen for a reason. Suffering here produces endurance, the ability to continue to endure. So we have suffering in our lives that produces endurance, and that endurance leads to our character, who we are as people. So if we have suffering that leads to endurance, endurance leads to, over here, character, then we understand from right here, we can just skip this middle finger and go right to there. We understand that suffering is what causes our character. We find out who we are as individuals, not when times are going well, but when things are going poorly. You'll understand who you are as a believer, not when you see the blessings of God, but when you feel like God isn't there. When you feel like there's an abandonment from God. When you're struggling in life, that's when you understand who you are in Christ. So we understand, the last thing it says here is that character produces hope. And I love the idea here, you have hope as a result of your faith in Jesus, and others can have hope as a result of seeing your faith in Jesus and coming to Christ. So I want to encourage you to give thanks to God for both the good things as well as the bad things, understanding that even when the bad things are happening, others can come to Christ. And it says next here, we're called to call upon his name. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? David writes this in Psalm 18, I call upon the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. This idea of calling upon the name of the Lord refers to placing our trust in God. Do you call upon the name of the Lord? Have you placed your trust in him as your Savior? It then says here, to make known his deeds. This is your testimony as a believer. The idea of making known the deeds of the Lord. See, before you knew Christ, you were over here. Before you knew Christ, you were by yourself, living for yourself. And then at some point in the history of your life, somebody told you the gospel message about who Jesus is and what he could do in your life. You placed your faith in him, and as a result of that, you are now a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. That is your testimony, what God has done for you. So my question is, are you telling somebody about that? Do you make known the deeds that God has done in your life? Because your testimony, what he has done, is different than everybody else who is in this room today. Take time to share what God is doing in your life. It then says here to sing praises to him. Psalm 100 tells us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth, to serve the Lord with gladness, to come into his presence with singing. Something else that I am not very good at is singing. You will never see me on a Sunday morning up here behind that piano, holding that guitar. I think it's a guitar. Might be a bass. I don't know. Holding that instrument over there. I won't be on the drums. I will not be doing any of these microphones right here. This is not my skill set. All right? I don't understand music. I don't, when people say pitch, I don't know what you mean. I don't know what you mean by notes. I don't understand any of that. But it doesn't say here to sing perfectly. It just says to sing praises to him. Now, that is something I understand. To make a joyful noise to the Lord, I absolutely can sing to God. I can praise him for who he is and what he has done in my life. I want to encourage you, it is not your aptitude, your ability, it's your attitude, your heart for worship. So when you're worshiping the Lord, it doesn't matter if you're not singing the best. What matters is who you're singing to, your attitude, your heart for the Lord. And then it says here, to tell of his wondrous works. Have you ever witnessed a miracle? Some people have. Some people have seen a miracle. They've seen God do something that is inexplicable. They can't explain how it happened, but they know it was of God. I was looking at a commentary, and it says this about the idea of telling of his wondrous works. It says, oftentimes we'll talk about a sermon. We'll talk about the details of worship and the way we organize our churches. We'll talk about the latest phase of scriptural criticism. We'll discuss the men, the methods of our churches and how they were established. But our talk in the home and the gathering of the Christian church focuses on social issues. It is too seldom about the wonderful works of God. He then says, better to speak less about religious practices and more about who God is and what he has done. Think about that. We'll oftentimes talk about the church and fail to talk about God. We forget to talk about who God is and what he has done in our lives. We fail to give him the credit that he is due. And then it says next here, to glory in his holy name. The idea of glory. What that is, the word glory here means to be boastful or proud. We're called to be proud in his holy name, not personal accomplishments. It doesn't matter how much money you have, the wealth that you've acquired, the car you drive, the home you live in. It doesn't matter if you are extremely beautiful. It doesn't matter the fame that you have. All of these things that people consider to be important in life, I'm sorry to tell you, are inconsequential compared with the glory we find in being called sons and daughters of the one true God. We're called here to glory, to take pride in the fact that we are children of God. As a result of that, we're told here to seek the Lord and his strength. The word that is used here for Lord is the proper name of God. It is Yahweh. Now, when I was a kid growing up, show of hands here, who liked to play hide and seek? Hide and seek? Okay. Anyone still play hide and seek? Yeah, you guys going pro? Nice. So hide and seek. It was a fun game growing up. Now, I love to play hide and seek because I like to win games. I like doing any games. And I would be real good. Like, see this little compartment down there? I'd be in that compartment. I'd have things like hiding me in there. But the negative is, for hide and seek, I'm also very claustrophobic. When I get into small spaces, I start breathing like this. And then I hear somebody and I go, they can't hear me. That was my game of hide and seek. I would be hiding. And when we played hide and seek, we had very specific rules for the seeker. See, the seeker that can come into the room, and if someone's behind the curtains over there, they couldn't just say, hey, you behind the curtains, I found you. Or you behind the couch, I got you. That's not seeking. That's ambiguously walking into a room and declaring things. The idea of hide and seek is we would go, and if someone was hiding behind the pew, they have to walk over, get behind the pew, touch you, and say, I have found you, Charles. The seeker has found you. That's the idea of seeking. You're looking for individuals, you're going around, and you're touching them. The exact same thing is true with our life and our spiritual life. When it says here to seek the Lord, do you spend time actively seeking after God? Now, my question for you, where are you going to find God? My answer is in the Bible. The idea here of seeking God, if you're not spending time regularly studying your Bible, you can't be seeking after God, because the Bible is the divine revelation of who God is and what his character is. If you don't understand who God is, we're called here to seek him. I would encourage you, be seeking the Lord. It says also, next, to seek his presence continually. This idea of continually is without ceasing, to never stop seeking the Lord in his strength. Now, once again, this book is written by a man named Ezra, and Ezra's writing to a group of people who are questioning who God is and whether or not they are still God's chosen people. Does God still love them? And I found this passage in Deuteronomy that actually talks about this idea. So bear with me, it's a longer passage. It's Deuteronomy chapter 4, but it says this. When you father children and children's children, and your children's children have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, if you do what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, as to provoke him to anger, I call upon heaven and earth now to witness against you that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over into the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but you shall be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the people, and you shall be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And you will serve gods of wood and stone, the works of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. The nation that Ezra's writing to has just experienced that event. When Moses wrote Deuteronomy here, he wrote the people to warn them, if you fall away from God, if you do not place him in the center of your worship, if you worship things that are not him, you will be scattered among the nations. Few of you will survive. That has already taken place. But he also says this, very next in Deuteronomy. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. When you are in tribulation, all these things have come into you in the later days, you shall return to the Lord your God, and you shall obey his voice. Once again here, the nation that Ezra is writing to is that nation that has gone away, that was taken into exile, that has been brought back in by God. And they're asking this question, are we still God's people? And David here, as Ezra writes this, he writes the people through David saying, yes, you are. And then it says here, to remember the wondrous works. The people of Ezra's day, the works that they remember are the covenant of Abraham. They remember the exodus from Egypt. They remember the deliverance from the promised land. And now they will remember the forgiveness that the Lord has given them, that he has brought them back into the promised land, that he has redeemed them. You and I this morning, what is it that we remember of his wondrous works? What do we remember of God? The forgiveness of sins, the hope and a future in Christ. Now, I want to encourage you. We talked about this here this morning. The idea that we're supposed to be telling people of the wondrous works of God. We're called to remember these things. So the obvious question is who do we tell these things to? I break it up pretty easily into three categories. You have three categories here. You have other believers. You should be telling these things first to other believers. Other believers are a welcoming audience. They want to hear about Christ. They want to know what God is doing in your life. The second group of people would be your friends, your family. They may or may not be believers, but you know what? They know who you are. Most of the time, they love you. They want to hear what you have to say about Christ. And then there's the third category here. The third category of people are your acquaintances, your coworkers, the random stranger you meet in Walmart. See, it's really easy to talk to people about Christ who already know Christ. It's a little bit more challenging to talk to your family and friends if they're not believers. It's even more challenging to talk to people who you only have a passing relationship with. I would encourage you, start at number one. If you're not talking to anybody yet, talk to other believers. If you're already talking to other believers, then talk to your friends and family about Christ. If you're already talking to them, then start talking to your coworkers. Now, if you want to jump right in head first, right into the deep end, that cold water, you jump right in, talk to anybody you want. I'm not saying you can't share your testimony with anybody, but I'm saying if you're not doing it and you want to work your way up to it, that's a good natural progression. Because as I said before, we're called here to be saying what God has done, to remember what he has done in our lives. In verse 14, the next thing he says is that he is the Lord our God, that his judgments are in all of the earth. This generation has passed through a time of judgment. All who walk away from the Lord will inevitably stand in that judgment. As Christians, however, you and I stand before the Lord blameless in his Son. As Christians, we stand blameless, not because we have stopped sinning, but because of who we are in Christ. It then says, to remember his covenants forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made to Abraham, to Isaac, confirmed in Jacob, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. Remember who it is that's writing this. Ezra is writing to a people, and he is saying to them now that the covenant that he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that was good for 1,000 generations, that has not expired. That is still you. God still loves you. Even though you were in sin and I had to chastise you, I had to place judgment upon you, even though that has happened today, you are still God's people and God still loves you. So if you are struggling in sin this morning, God might have to chastise you for that. He wants to draw you out of sin. He doesn't want you to wander in your sin. He wants to bring you back to himself. And then it says here that when you were few in number, when you were of a little count, when you were sojourners in the land, wandering from nation to nation, from kingdom to another, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account. He said, touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophet no harm. And the story here of the arrival of the Ark of the Covenant, recorded in 2 Samuel, David, this part right here, this passage we're reading, isn't in 2 Samuel. It's not there. Because once again, Ezra is writing it to a group of people who are questioning whether or not God is still good. And he's writing here clearly saying, yes, these are the promises of God. God is still good. So we come here to the end. I'm going to skip here to verse 31 as we go to conclude this sermon this morning. It says this, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations that the Lord reigns. It is a heartening and glorious thing to remember that the Lord reigns this morning. That mankind is not sovereign over all. See, oftentimes we look around the world and we see the sin in the world and we think how bad things are. And we forget the fact, the simple truth, that God reigns. That the governments and the authorities that are in place in our world, that God has allowed them to be there. That God has seen the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen next. That nothing has escaped his grasp. That he is Lord over all. I am encouraged by the fact that we are not slaves to political systems or governments. That the wealthy and the famous, they're not the ultimate authority in our lives. But it is the fact that the Lord is the authority in our lives. It says then that let the seas roar and all that fill it. Let the fields exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. And then it says this, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Not only does God reign, but God is good. And it's so easy to look around and to see things that are going, for lack of a better term, to hell in a handbasket. You look around and you see things going so poorly and you wonder where God is. And Ezra writes here to a nation that is looking around thinking the exact same thing. Things couldn't be worse. We were taken to slavery. We were brought back in. Does God still love us? And he is writing to them saying, yes, God still reigns. He is still God and he is still good. So we remember here that this book was written to a generation seeking hope, looking for hope, and that hope is found in the Lord. They are then reminded to give thanks to the Lord, to call upon his name, to make known his deeds, to tell of his works, and to find glory in his name, to seek him, to seek his strength, and to seek him continually. And then he closes with this in verse 36. He says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. That all the people said, amen. And the very next thing that they do, it says here, is that they praise the Lord. I'm going to close our service in prayer, and then we're going to praise the Lord together. Would you please pray with me? And Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who you are. Father, I pray that we would boast not in our own abilities, Lord, but in who you are, who we are in you, that we are your sons, that we are your daughters. Father, that you have redeemed us through the blood of Jesus, that you have sanctified us, that you have called us to a purpose of loving others, of sharing your name. I ask, Lord, as we go from this place this morning, that we go in thanksgiving, remembering who you are, that we are your people, and that, Father, even when we sin, that you have called us not to sin, but when it happens, Father, that there is still forgiveness to be had, that there is redemption in your blood. I ask, Lord, if there are any who are here this morning who are struggling with sin, that they would bring that to you, that they would lay it before your altar. I also ask, Lord, that if there are those who are here this morning, Father, who are struggling physically, who are struggling mentally, that they would understand, Lord, that struggle that they're going through will produce endurance, and that their endurance will produce, Father, character, and that character leads to hope. I ask, Lord, that you would bless us as we leave from this place, that we would go out as lights to your world. And I pray all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Would you please rise and worship the Lord with me this morning?
Forever, God is faithful.
Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever.
Faithful forever, God is strong. I hope that you shine that to the world this week. Lord, we pray that as we leave from here, Lord, you would protect us, you would strengthen us, you would guide us, Lord. Bring us back once again to worship you in your name, I pray. Amen. Hope you have a great week. Don't forget to join us Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, for a verse-by-verse service. God bless you.